message tonight. I want to read Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 8 through verse number 17. We're dealing some with this on Sunday morning at times, but yet we're also dealing with some, maybe overlapping, but it's still it's kind of what we're trying to do on the Wednesday night service as far as the doctrine of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, trying to develop it into a place to where we can have a book on it and also have some tapes and CDs on it in a later time. And I do feel inadequate in this area. I'll tell you, the more you study, the less you know. And the more it's harder to get down to the nitty-gritty to find the fine line to where we need to be. So I pray the Lord will just help us in the days to come. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 through verse number 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which is that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Let's pray. Father, help today. We need you. I plead the blood, just asking that your will be done. Give us the grace we need to be sensitive to you. I pray that you just hear these requests that's been mentioned, and don't take the unspoken requests lightly, because you know the need of the heart. You know the need that's there. I pray you'd touch them. And for these young ladies who've requested prayer for their families and mothers and kinfolk and whatnot, some in the hospital, some sick, with some with problems, I pray you'd touch them. Pray you'd help them and help these young girls to get sold to something that'll be a help in their families in the days to come. And we'll thank you for that. I pray for the traveling mercies for those as we go to and fro, that you just give extra grace day by day. Well, thank you for that. I pray now that you just help us to be sensitive to you tonight, to hear what you have for us, and to get hold of something, a nugget, just a little bit of truth that will help us, to encourage us, give us hope to continue on in the day in which we live. I pray you'd manifest yourself in this place and save souls, and we'll thank you for what's done. I plead the blood, just asking your will be done. Bind the forces of evil and cast out every demon of hell that would hinder, and we'll thank you for what you do. Help us today. I want to say I love you. Help me to love you more day by day. Help me to walk in your will and way, and we'll praise you for what is done. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we said, we're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, which is really the word for salvation. And really, soteriology is the study of spiritual health of mankind. We go back and study the fact that Jesus came to heal. That's what he spoke about, but he didn't come to heal physically. He would not have to robe himself in flesh to heal physically. He could have done that and never left glory. But he came to heal spiritually, and so therefore he came for that very purpose, and that we might be saved. And that's why we're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology. Now, as we said, it's the study of spiritual health of mankind. We said that soteriology deals with man's fall, and we've already studied some about that. We looked at that from which man fell from, as far as Adam and Eve in the garden. They fell from perfection. They lost the image of God. Don't know all that means. Don't know all that involves. But he did fall from the image of God, and man that was born after that was born in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. And so as a result, he fell from the state of perfection. He fell from a perfect environment. Somebody said, oh, if I just had a better environment, it'd be okay. Listen, the environment will not get the job done. God's got to get the job done. It takes him to do that. And so therefore, we dealt last week with that condition then to which man fell. talking about the fall of man. Well, he's dead. The word dead simply means there's no consciousness toward God. Man is born without consciousness toward God. You say, well, I'm conscious of God. You're mimicking. You as a young child, you follow what mom and dad's taught you. And that's good. They teach you those things. But you have no real consciousness of God until God stirs in your heart, until He brings you to a place, awakens you, and gives you some insight. Because you're dead. You're dead spiritually, I'm talking about, is what it means. And, of course, a similar word to that condition would be lost, which means a person is safe till they reach the knowledge of accountability. But when they reach the knowledge of accountability, they're separated from God, and that's a term that's called lost. And you've got to experience that lostness before you'll ever be saved. As God's godly sorrow and Holy Ghost conviction works in you, it'll bring you to experience that separation from God. And it'll be a reality to you, and that's what you need before that you'll be saved. And we also said that we're influenced for a condition. We're influenced to the point of control by three things. We dealt with last week. That's the flesh, the world, and the devil. It influences us to make the wrong choices and the wrong decisions, if you please. Moses said to choose life, which is as simple as choosing light. Obeying the light you've got, the truth that you have. And so we're influenced to the point of control by the world, the devil, and the flesh. Also, the condition to which man fell, he's alienated. Now, that's similar to being lost, but alienated means to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. It means to be a stranger to be estranged, and that's what we are as far as God is concerned. And then that brings us to another condition man fell to, and that is ungodly. Where he said in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, and he said we were ungodly there, without strength, first of all, is the word that's there. And that word is, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength, it means we're weak for good. We cannot do good. There's nothing good in us, and nothing at all. And only what God does, what He does when He awakes us. And so, therefore, we're ungodly, we're without strength. We're ungodly, which means we're strong for evil. Weak for good, strong for evil. That's the condition man fell to. And then also we see that we're enemies. We're sinners by choice, as he spoke of in Romans chapter 5, which means we're actively engaged in sin by choice against the Holy God. Sure, we've got a sin nature, and that influences us, but we still choose to sin. And we've got that, we can choose. We do choose, amen. Our influence and our nature and the world and the flesh and the devil influences us, and usually man chooses wrong unless he's got some right influence. That's why, mamas and daddies, it's important that you influence your children for God and right. Because if you don't, you're going to have problems in the days to come with them in that sense. And so you need to, that's the condition, fail to be the enemies. And then also sinners, but also enemies, Romans chapter 5 said. And that means we are hostile toward God, enemies of God. Oh, you say, I'm not an enemy of God. Yes, we are. The Bible said we're an enemy of God. We fight the truth. We resist the work of the Holy Spirit. We reject the light God's given us. We reject the grace God's given us. We push away His goodness that He's showered upon us, that leads us to repentance. And then we're blinded by the god of this world, who's Satan. And we're deceived, if you please, deceived in the sense that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then and all that together means we're depraved, totally corrupted to the core. That's the condition man fell to. And then number 12 we dealt with last week. The condition man fell to is he's condemned. Condemned under the judgment of God. Now the sad thing about it, many lost. Many who've reached the knowledge of accountability do not even know that they're under the condemnation of God. You say, what do I have to do to be under the condemnation of God? Nothing. When you reach the knowledge of accountability, you're automatically under the condemnation of God. You must respond to light. You must respond to truth. You must let the Holy Spirit convince you and convict you and reprove you and bring you to Himself. Amen. You must do that or you'll remain under that condemnation. Now, the sad thing, many lost people do not even know they're under the condemnation of God. That means the judgment of God is over a person. And yet, they're not only, and not a sad thing about it, they don't know it. But another sad thing is that many who say they're saved don't care. Don't care. Now, I know many of those are lost. I understand that. But the psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. You know, we need to care for souls of others. Amen. But there's a promise, even though we see these 12 conditions man fell to, it looks like that there's a hopeless condition when we see those 12 conditions here that man fell to. But there's a promise of God. In other words, He says He will save us. In Ephesians 2:4, He said, But God, after He painted a bad picture, dead in trespasses and sin, influenced by control of the world, flesh, and the devil, then He says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us. What did He do? He loved us He works on us and draws us. The Bible said in Romans 2:4, Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance, holding back that wrath, and long-suffering, even though we're enemies of God, injurious toward Him. He doesn't punish us. He gives us a space of repentance. So we despise that, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See, there's hope today. There's a promise from God, if you please. Did you know it's the purpose of God to save His people from their sins? The Bible said in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, talking about Mary, and when an angel told Joseph these things, he said there in Matthew 1, 21, She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That word save is the word sotso in the Greek, which means to make whole. It means to heal, but not physically, but spiritually is what it's talking about. Therefore, the doctrine of soteriology that we're studying tonight, we're looking at that. And the Bible says in Luke 19:10 about Jesus Himself, He said there, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. See, if you never get lost, you'll never be saved. You're going to have to experience lostness before you'll ever be saved. But that's the condition that you fell to. We're talking about the fall. Now I want us to go a little further tonight. Now I want us to think about the explanation of the fall. The explanation of the fall. As we think about it, did you know something? We can't fully explain it. Amen? You can't fully explain the fall. Why? Because we don't have a direct biblical revelation for the reason of the fall. Nowhere in the Bible does it really just say 1, 2, 3, this is the reason that Adam ate of the forbidden fruit and fell. We don't have that. We can't go to the chapter and verse that states why man fell. But there are many explanations given by man. You listen to the radio, you listen and study some things, you'll find that many men try to give reasons of why the fall or an explanation of the fall, and most of them won't hold water. Most of them's not any good. I mean, they're not scriptural, if you please, in that sense. So, and some don't even make any sense at all. And so, therefore, it's true that man was free to choose. I mean, Adam was free to choose there in the garden. We know that. But we don't know. We know he did choose, but we don't know why he chose wrong. We don't have an explanation for that. Somebody said, why did Adam do that? I don't know. You have to ask him one day. Amen. And he probably don't even know either, in one sense of the word. But at any rate, but I do know that Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, that we read here in the beginning, it said, The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. This was on the sixth day of creation, and He placed man in the garden that He'd created the same day. In verse number 15 through 17, He said, And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, in other words, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He gave one law to man when He placed Adam in the garden, and that law had teeth in it. He said, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. In other words, who did He tell that to? He told it to Adam before Eve was ever created on the sixth day. Because He said He put the man there. Next verse tells about it's not good for the man to be alone. And so God created Eve to be by His side. But God had already told Adam, the head of the house, the head of the family, and said, this is the way it's to be. And He told him what to do in that sense there as far as there in the garden. So we don't know. As far as explanation, we don't know. But we also know that God permitted Satan in the garden. God did that. He permitted Satan in the garden. We also know that He permitted man to partake of the fruit. But yet the reason why, we do not know. We don't have an explanation for the fall. So I'll just pass on to something there that we do know. We do know the cause of the fall. The cause. But we can't really explain it, but we know the cause of the fall. Now, we're dealing in the cause of the fall. We're dealing with the things that actually took place to bring the fall about. The first cause was the efficient cause. Now, the word efficient simply means the thing that affected the fall of man. That's which causes anything to be what it is. The causing effect, the efficient cause or the causing effect. Who was it? It was Satan, in essence, but yet he used the serpent at that time. It was Satan the serpent. Now, I don't know how long, and I've dealt with this, but I need to do it here in the doctrine of soteriology. I don't believe it was very long after the man was placed in the garden until the devil used the serpent to come to tempt Eve and to lead her astray and deceive her. It wasn't long. You say, why? Well, the Bible gives us record that God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's what God told Adam and Eve, but yet they didn't have any children. There was no conception that had taken place at that time in the garden. So I don't believe it was very long to hear the devil comes on the scene. And you know what? He's not going to let you drift along too long till he comes bothering you. And I know it's not him personally on us, but it's the demonic forces of hell that he's in charge of. But see, it wasn't long because he told them to replenish. And then we find him in Genesis chapter 3 when he came there and the woman was there and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and which the Lord God had made, chapter 3, verse 1. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, which means really you'll be as God, because it's Elohim, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. Now, as we see that, as far as the temptation here, we do not find a direct statement that this was Satan who tempted Eve, even though we know from the Scripture that it was. But in fact, the Scripture is clear. It was the serpent that spoke to her at that time in the garden. But as we go through the Bible, there are conclusive indication that Satan was using the serpent, even though Genesis doesn't bring that out clearly. We could say that Satan was embodied in the serpent, in that, if you please. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9, the Bible says this about the devil, if you please. He said, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Chapter 12 of Revelation, verse number 14. It's talking about Israel here. And it says, and to the woman, woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time, and times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. The serpent. Who is that? The devil, in other words, is what he's calling here. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2, after the battle of Armageddon, when the Lord sets His foot back upon this earth, comes back on a white horse, and there's great victory at that time. The beast and the false prophet be cast in the lake of fire, first two that'll be there. Then he says here in verse number 2 that he reaches over and laid hold on the dragon, and he called him that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we see then the serpent, even though the Bible does not clearly say it's Satan, we know from the clear Scripture that Satan used the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he is the efficient cause of that of the fall, if you please, there. He's the one that's behind that. And then when God spoke to the Satan, He actually spoke to the serpent, which was to Satan, in Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. In other words, God cursed the serpent for letting Satan use him and caused him to be a slithering snake that we know today because he walked upright. He was considered beast of the field. Not a creeping thing in the beginning. But Satan is the efficient cause of the fall. Don't have an explanation, but Satan is the efficient cause. In other words, he is the one, the causing effect of the fall. He's the one instrument, or he's the person that's used there. Now, there's an active cause of the fall. There's an efficient cause, but there's an active cause. You say, well, what's the active cause? Man was. Man was the active cause because man was not passive. The word passive means to be inactive, not action. But Adam acted, did he not? Eve acted, did she not, in the garden? They were the active cause in that sense there. They chose and they acted upon the choice they made. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, there we read where she saw the tree was good for food and whatnot, and she took and ate of that fruit and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. They chose to eat, and they acted upon it. In other words, they acted upon the choice they made. Therefore, man was not passive. He chose. Really, he acted in rebellion. You realize he was in rebellion against God for whatever reason it was. We still don't have an explanation for it, but there's an active cause, and that's man who really was in rebellion against God. I know I've said many times, and I'll say it again, and I believe my thoughts on that's probably just as good as anything. It may have been that Adam loved Eve so much that when he saw her, that there she was, and by the way, you realize, see, the woman was deceived, but not the man. The man was not deceived. It tells us in the book of, let me read that to you in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 13 and 14, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So he wasn't deceived, but yet he ate of the fruit. Why did he do that? Well, he made a choice, and he acted upon it. He's still the active cause, if you please, here. But the thing about it, it may have been that he loved Eve so much that he knew she would be separated from God forever in hell, if it was not a seed born, if there was not a Savior born, and the only hope for that to be was for him to fall with her. And therefore, when conception came, they produced a seed that came in the lineage of time till Jesus, the Son of God, was born that would be the Savior of the world. And so therefore, I don't know, we're not for certain about that, but that's a pretty good reason. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He loved us enough. He is willing to take our sin debt upon Him, as we talked about the other morning. So therefore, He was willing to die for it, and He brought sorrow upon Himself when He actively chose. So the efficient cause is Satan. The active cause is man. I'm talking about the cause of the fall we're looking at. The third thing, there's a permissive cause. There's an efficient cause, the causing effect, Satan. The active cause, the man who made a choice and acted upon it, man. But the third cause is a permissive cause. You say, what are you talking about? Well, where was God during all this time? What was going on with God? I mean, He withheld grace for resistance. Did He not? God could have gave grace to resist, amen, but He didn't. So there is a permissive cause there. I ask you, could God not give grace to Adam and Eve so that they would not have partook of the fruit of the tree in the garden? And by the way, given is grace is the only way. How else does grace come if it's not given? Grace is, the word is itself means freely given, if you please. And so therefore, he withheld grace from them. For resistance. In other words, they didn't have grace for resistance because God withheld that. So it's obvious that they didn't have that grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes this statement. He said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, God can give you grace to bear anything He so chooses. But He didn't in the garden. He didn't something. There's a permissive cause. God permitted it to happen. God permitted that to happen. He's able to withhold any temptation He so chooses from you. But yet, temptation is the way God allows it to come. Now, God's not the author of the temptation. He doesn't solicit you to evil. But He could even withhold the temptation if He so chose. But He wants you to see what you have or don't have, and that therefore he allows those things to come. And so he permitted it to happen at that time. Did he not let, for instance, Paul had a thorn in his flesh and messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he prayed, Lord, get this thorn out of my flesh. And I don't think it was something physical as much as it was spiritual bombarding of the devil in the mind with fiery darts. And he said, it's more than I can handle. It's more than I can handle. Three times he asked the Lord to remove it. And what did the Lord say to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9? And he said unto him, my grace is sufficient to you. I'll not withhold whatever it is that's buffeting there from you. He allowed that to come, but he said, I'll give you grace to overcome and have victory. And yet, he didn't, Adam and Eve. He withheld grace for resistance there. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said this, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, Paul said, I have to keep my body. And yet God gives him that grace to even keep his body in subjection. You think I can handle this all by myself? You're fixing to go down. Amen. The Bible warns you about taking heed when you think that you can handle something. You can't handle it. Listen, you're no match for the devil, amen. You're no match for the deceiver, the master deceiver. But yet God said, I'll give you grace when you need grace. And yet at times it seems he withholds grace because he's got a purpose in what he's doing at those times. So we need to pray that God doesn't withhold grace from us. If you're lost, you don't need the grace of God withheld from you. You need the grace of God that brings you to repentance. The Bible talked about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You need that. I need that. You better pray God don't withhold grace from you. And yet, you say, wait a minute. Adam didn't, God, there's permissive cause. God withheld the grace to keep them. He could have caused them not to eat, if you please, or he could have even kept the devil out of the garden, if you please. Well, the Bible talks about in the book of Romans chapter 1, if we're indifferent about the light God gives us, and that'll lead to ingratitude. We're not thankful. That leads to ignorance. Even what light we've got becomes darkness. And that leads to idolatry, which leads to immorality, where God pulls back the hedge and turns people over to vile affection, uncleanness, and reprobate mind. You better pray God gives you grace to resist. Amen. Because if you don't, he'll pull back that hedge and you're headed down the path with all that other crap. In fact, he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 4. He said, in 2 Timothy 4, let me find that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 4, and they shall turn, talking about in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine, but he said they'll turn, they have itching ears, wanting to be, tell me something that tickles me. Give me something that makes me feel good. In other words, don't rock the boat, is what people are saying, in a sense, across this country. People don't want the truth. And that's because it makes them feel uneasy. Well, listen, you need to feel uneasy as God's Spirit moves upon you, that you might get to the place that you might be saved. You need that in your life. But see, he said, they shall turn here their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In other words, the active choice that Adam made, and you make active choices to turn from truth and say, I'm getting sick and tired of hearing about salvation. I'm going to turn from that. I don't want to hear it no more about it. You make that choice and turn. That's an active choice you make, and you act upon it. Then God says, and you shall be turned to fables. It's not like God said, I'll push you along. I'll just put you on out into where you go after those fables and the truth won't bother you no more. Listen, you better pray God doesn't withhold grace for resistance. You better pray God doesn't pull back the hedge around you. Amen? You better pray that. You need that. But they rejected light and God withheld His grace. I'm talking about the people in 2 Timothy talked about. And God withheld His grace. Oh, we need all the grace we can get. Grace, grace, amazing grace. God's grace. So grace, you need the grace of God. You need that. We need that. And God could have kept Satan out of the garden if He had chosen to do so. So we're talking about the permissive cause. And He could have kept Eve with her husband. And away from the serpent, away from Satan, if he chose to. But for God's own reason, and I can't explain that, but for God's own reason, he chose to allow these things to come together and to allow these things to take place as they did. God's the permissive cause. You see, Satan is the efficient cause. The active cause is man, and God is the efficient, is the permissive cause. God allowing man to do it. God did that. He allowed it to be done. Well, there's an immediate cause, an immediate cause. And man's desire for dominion without divine restraint. That's exactly why. Man wants dominion and don't want to be restrained. Doesn't your children say, leave me alone, I'll do it myself? Huh? Little kids, if they have tied-on shoes, now they got those Velcro style, you know? But when they had the tied shoes, and I know there's still some that way, but let me help you tie your shoes. I'll do it myself. Well, you leave them alone, and after a while, they get in such a mess when they finally give up, and they don't give up easy. They'll come to you, and then you've got a lot more of a problem trying to get it straightened out. Isn't that like salvation? We're trying to do it ourselves, and it's in such a big mess that we come to bring our shoes to God to untie. To tie, He's got knots in it. Amen. Isn't that? Yeah, amen. Can I have a knot on that? Is that right? We got knots. In other words, man desires to do it himself. Man's desire for a dominion without divine restraint is the immediate cause of the fall. See, when God created man, He gave him dominion over all the rest of the creation of the earth. Not over heaven. But you realize something. He also seems, as we go through the Bible, that He gave man desire for dominion. I mean, boy, they aspire to be dominion, rule, if you please. I tell you what, I'd rather be here as pastor of New Hope Baptist Church than to be the president of the United States. Especially now. Amen. But the thing about it is, there is a certain desire for dominion, a rule. I mean, doesn't people want to climb the ladder? They want to be a foreman or something. They want to have men under them. Many have that. I know some don't have an aspire to do anything, you know. But most do in that sense. And you see, it seems as we go through the Bible, there is that desire for dominion, a desire to rule. And that's not only seen in the Bible, but it's seen as a natural trait man has today. You're around it every day where you're at. And no doubt that desire was increased greatly after the fall. That God put that there. But that desire caused man to move in contrast to the revealed will of God. In fact, he said there in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 17, as he put him in the garden and gave him that law, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In other words, don't eat of that tree. The rest of the trees you can eat of, but not that one tree. In other words, temptation came, the devil's lie came, and surely God wouldn't kill you for eating of that tree. He knows the day you eat of that tree, you'll be as God. Well, that temptation was for man's dominion to be exercised without God's restraint. That's what it amounts to. In other words, they didn't want God's instruction. They didn't want God's leadership. That's exactly. I'm talking about the immediate cause. It's man, in other words, man's desire for dominion without divine restraint, without God's restraint, without God's instruction, without God's leadership. And so the devil will say to you, as he did to them, you may eat what you want. In other words, you may do what you want. You may rule as you please. Don't worry about God's restraint. I want to tell you, God's got some restraints and we need to consider them. Amen. And so it was a desire for dominion without divine restraint. That's the immediate cause. Man's sin, as far as the immediate, is always selfish. The reason we sin is because it's for me. It's for me. Me, 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 me. Amen? Immediate selfishness, if you please. So the efficient cause is Satan. The active cause is man. The permissive cause is God. In other words, allowing man to sin there in the garden. And the immediate cause is man's desiring dominion without divine restraint. But the fifth cause is the underlying cause. The underlying cause, and it's man's dependency and immutability. Now, what does that mean? Well, not immutability, but mutability, which means changefulness. I get those two backward. I put my IM on it when I ought to leave it off, all right? But mutability, man's changeable. Have you ever, what is it they say about sometimes people, I'll not say what they usually say, fickle? Huh? Well, that means they change their mind. Huh? They change their mind. Y'all know anything about anybody changing their mind? And listen, it's good to change your mind when you're in error. You need to change it for what's right. But sometimes when we're in error, we won't change our mind. Argue with a signpost. Amen? Anybody know anybody do that? Huh? Well, I won't call no names, but I know somebody to do that. Amen? Argue with a signpost. I grew up around some people in Tennessee that would do that. He'd rather argue. I believe if he said it was red, he'd say it's blue, and he'd argue, and then if you said, well, finally agree with him, he'd change it, you know. I mean, just argue. Listen, we're talking about changeableness. The word immutability means God. And it says man was created in such a way that he could fall and that he could change. Adam could fall and he could change. God created him that way. But now God was immutable, which means he changes not. The Bible said in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, that's what we call the immutability of God. He does not change. Man is mutable means he changes. And that's why we're talking about the underlying cause, man's dependency and mutability. And his changeableness, in other words, is we're talking about. Now, I know in the Bible it says that God repented of the deed, for instance, at Nineveh and other places it talks about God repented, which means a change of mind. Somebody said, didn't that mean God changed his mind? Did you know God knew before what exactly was going to happen? In other words, he knew exactly what he was going to say and how it would be worked out and how it was going to happen. And as a result of that, He's immutable. I'm God. I change not. He knew the end before the beginning. And so therefore, he already knew that, and therefore he changes not. But it means the unchangeable character of God, which was not transferred to man. God has the unchangeable character, but he didn't transfer that to man. Man could change. Adam did change. The underlying cause is the mutability of man and the dependency of man. Thus, our attitude should be the attitude of Christ when we look at the reasons and the cause of the fall. What is the attitude of Christ? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25 and 26, listen to what Jesus said as he made a statement here. He said this, he said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You did what you did because it seemed good. That's the attitude that Christ had, and that attitude needs to prevail in our heart. Whatever God does, it seems good in your sight. Don't mean we ought not to pray for something. Don't mean, and then you say, well, it didn't work. Yes, it does work. Amen. You need to realize it does work. But still, we need to, Luke 10:21, Jesus, at least Luke recorded it also, it seemed good in your sight. And that's good enough for me, is in essence, is what it amounts to. Because he said there, Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And even so, Father, for it so seemed it good in thy sight. Two different times he said, it seems good in thy sight, and that's good enough for me. That's the attitude that Jesus had, and that's the attitude we need to have, even about the fall. Why? We get down to the point, but the underlying cause is there, I understand. It's there because of the fact of man's changeableness. But yet it seems good in thy sight. That's the attitude we need. Now, there are some things in the Bible that's simply not revealed to us concerning God's cause and purpose. This doesn't tell us. There's something, Deuteronomy 29:29, he said this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Some things are secret to us. God hadn't yet revealed them to us. And we need to accept it that way. It's kind of like what Paul said. In other words, about being a mystery. He even said this as he spoke about in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. Let's see. It says, no, that's not the one I'm wanting. But anyway, it talks about Verse 2:4, okay, here it is. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? Salvation is the issue. He wants all men saved. And yet there's some things that's hidden. Is that God's fault they're not saved? No. It's God's got a purpose in all He does. And we don't understand that. We're not God. I mean, His thought's not our thoughts. Amen. We can't get in the mind of God in one sense to understand all of the mind of God. And Paul spoke of some mysteries not yet revealed through the Scripture. In other words, and the reason of the fall could fall in that category. It's just a mystery. A mystery is something that's hidden, and sometimes God begins to open up some things to you little by little as we go on. And so when we look at the Bible, we have a true revelation from God, but we don't have a full revelation. We got what God wanted us to have, but we cannot grasp everything. In fact, God didn't give it all to us, did He? The Bible says this, and in other words, He's not chosen to tell us everything yet. Did not Jesus, whenever He was about ready to leave out, He made this statement in John chapter number 16, verse number 12 and 13. He said this, He said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." He said, "I got a lot to tell you, but they're more than you can handle. They'll blow your mind." Amen. It's what it says. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come." And then He used the prophets to write down the New Testament to show us many things that Jesus didn't give His disciples. But folks, this is still not all written down. What do you think we're going to be doing for those years and years of eternity out yonder? We're going to be worshiping, glorifying the Lord. Salvation package is like a big package at birthday. Soteriology we're talking about. I mean, you have you trick somebody. You got some little old bitty something's not bigger than hardly anything. Sometimes they put a ring in a little box and a bigger box and a bigger box and a bigger box. Have about 10, 15, 20 boxes, right? Well, salvation's a big box. It's got a big bow on it. And you untie it, its point of being justified. And you're going to be untying box after box after box throughout an eternity of what salvation is. So we don't have we've not been given all of it yet. Some of it's still a mystery. Therefore, when it comes to the reason or the cause of the fall, the explanation, we don't really know why the fall occurred. We can't find verses in Scriptures that tell us. Now, the underlying the cause, as far as the cause is concerned, we do have something on that. We've got the efficient cause, which is Satan. We've got the one, in other words, he's the causing effect. We also have the active cause, which is man. We have the permissive cause, which is God allowing man to do it, allowing the devil in the garden, if you please. We also have the immediate cause, was man's desire for dominion without divine restraint. But the underlying cause is man's changeableness, his mutability, his changeableness. And God created us that way, and He wants us to make right choices and right decisions. And yet we're influenced by the flesh, the world, and the devil, by our sin nature, by our upbringing, until we make wrong choices. So you ought to thank God. If you've made any right choices in the last few years, you ought to thank God for it. Amen. Because it's God's grace. And you ought to pray, God, don't withhold grace for resistance. I need grace to walk by. I need grace to live by. I need grace to keep on keeping on. So there are many things that we just need to just bow our head and say, it seems good in my sight, Lord. I don't fully understand it. Things that happen to you, not just things that happen in the Bible. We've got to come to that place to say, thank God for the, as I told a story a while ago, the acorns is on oak tree. Acorns is on oak trees, and watermelons are on vines on the ground. Because you walked under a tree that had watermelons on that big old tree, and it fell on your head. That might be the end of you. Amen. And so as a result, God knows what He's doing. And what we don't understand, let's get the attitude of Jesus. It seemed good in thy sight. Why did the fall come? Can't explain it. What reason? We can give you some statistics, but we just have to categorize it. Lord, I don't know all about it, but You're in control. You allowed it to happen, and we know You're right, and You get all the glory, and we'll be careful to give it to You for God's glory. Amen. May God help us, and He'll give you what you need. You don't have to put every peg in the hole anyway. Just try to get to Jesus. Amen. Try to get to Jesus. Somebody wrote me the other day about somebody else and said, man, that they're trying to do this and trying to do that, and I wanted to write him back. And of course, really, I don't. Sometimes you cast your pearl before swine is what you do. But anyway, he said I did write him back, but I was careful what I said. Tried to be, but you know, it'd be good. We have to have all these things and all these specifics for a person to find out they don't have the real. After they find all that, they try to put everything in its place, sort of like putting together some kind of puzzle, you know. Well, if I got this here, if I got this here, if I got this here, what would be good after you find out that you're not saved, to all the specific, if God just erased everything you ever learned out of your mind? and somebody just come preach to you Jesus. Amen. Because He in Him is life. He that hath the Son hath life. And so may God help us today to see that as far as the fall, God's in control of all that. Amen. Soteriology, the spiritual healing of mankind. That's what we need. That's the issue. May God help us just to zero in on it and continue for God's glory. Father, I plead the blood tonight, just asking that Your will would be done. Help us to be sensitive to You. I pray that You'd save souls, speak to hearts, let no one quench Your spirit. Thank You for the truths and those things we don't understand. Help us to get the attitude that Jesus had, which was, so it seemed good in Thy sight. He never complained of what the Father did. He just followed suit and went with the Father. And that's what we need to do. Help us, dear Lord, to do that and say, Lord, You're right. May You not withhold grace for resistance in our lives. You did in the garden. I don't understand why, but You did. You had a purpose in that. And Lord, but help us. Help us. Just and I know You created man to glorify You. And the only way we can glorify You is let God do a work in our hearts. Bring us to the end of ourselves. And that we might trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that brings glory to You. And that's why You created us. So may God help us to see salvation's issue, soteriology, the healing, the spiritual healing of man's soul. Help us today. Speak to our hearts. Let no one quench Your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altar. So